We're going to jump into God's Word and look at the story, which we are doing as a whole series, and some of you have been following along with us as we go through the Bible beginning to end. But before we jump into the chapter for this Sunday, I want to just remind you of what we've said the last couple of weeks. If you've been here the last two Sundays, then you know that there's been this, just this, we seem to be in a season, a moment that God is calling us to. And I shared with you 2 weeks ago what it seemed to me that God was saying to our church, for all of us and for each of us. And I shared it again this past Sunday. I'm going to read it again to you today. And you go, why are you doing this over and over again? Because when it seems to me that God is saying something, I think it's worth hearing a few times over. I think it's worth valuing. And so I just want to speak it out again. And if it helps you, some of you have been responding to that and just seeking God in it. And so if it helps you to close your eyes and just hear God's word to you again, then you can, and just let this just go over you, okay? But here's what I said. God is calling this church to something deeper. Not just me. Not just the pastor. Not just the leaders. Not just the older ones, not just the younger ones, all of us. And although I can lead, I can't respond for anyone else. I can't respond for this congregation, and I can't respond for you. I can only respond for me. And I said, it's time for us to step out of what is comfortable and secure, in which evangel is like an easy chair, like the old recliner in my office, which fits us, and it's comfortable, and it feels good, and there's nothing wrong with it, except we aren't supposed to be like a recliner, sitting back, established, just doing what we do. We're supposed to be like a rocket ship, where we strap ourselves in for God's call, and we hang on for dear life while God just launches us into something new and something deeper and some place where we've never been before, maybe never even dreamed, and possibly leaving everything comfortable behind. That's what I've been saying the last couple of weeks. And I'm saying it again today. And many of us have been just responding. We've spent time at the front here the last 2 weeks. We'll open it up again today if you would like. But we've spent time here just responding, going, God, I want to go deeper. God, I want to respond to your call. And for some of us, you know, it means different things for different people, and will mean something else for us together as a church. And we'll come back to that at the end of this morning. But for some of us, then you take a step out and the enemy starts messing with your head. What are you doing? You're crazy. This is just ridiculous. We talked about that last week. And we also talked about this sense of a holy dissatisfaction starting to spread throughout our congregation. And that's a good thing. A thing that just starts rising up inside of us going, surely there's more. Surely there's more. If we serve the God of the universe, surely there's more. And I really think that God is at work in our lives, and he's got us in a season. He's about to do something. I don't know what. I have some thoughts, but I don't know what. And you go, well, how do I jump into that? There's all kinds of ways. Can I tell you, there's a prayer meeting this afternoon. We do this once a month, the fourth Sunday of every month, from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock p.m. Somebody asked me this morning if I was going to cancel because of the ice, and I said, nope. And I get that the ice is bad. I don't want any of you to injure yourselves, all of that. But I just want you to know, I will be here. And it will be over at the Lighthouse, not in this building, but at the Lighthouse around the corner on St. Catherine Street from 4 to 5 p.m. And any of you that can join us, come. We're going to pray. And God is going to meet with us there. It happens every time. So I'm just encouraging you to step out and go a little bit deeper in whatever way God is calling you to do that, okay? Now let me jump in for the story today. We're on chapter 17. We're past the halfway mark as we go through it. And if you've been following along, this is a tough portion of the Bible. The beginning of the Old Testament of the Bible is a little more straightforward, where, you know, you have Genesis, you have creation, you have Noah, you have Abraham, you have Moses, you have Joshua. And there's always a clear hero, and there's a clear path, and this is what's happening. And there's all kinds of God moments, and there's promises given, and there's anticipation of the promise coming, and then the promise is fulfilled, and it's just amazing. And all of that is really interesting at the beginning. But now we're past that in Israel's history. And now, honestly, it's just a mess. I mean, sometimes I look around at our world, especially if I spend too much time on Twitter, and I go, oh my gosh, we're a mess. Our world is a mess. I don't even know how it could be fixed, God. I don't even know what you could do. And some, you know, there's just so many things that seem to be going wrong. And this is where Israel is at in their history. They are just a mess. No idea how it can be fixed. No idea what that would even look like. It just seems like they're just hurtling towards self-destruction at the speed of light. And if you were here last week, then you know that the context and where we're at is that the northern, remember the kingdom of Israel had split, the nation of Israel had split. The northern kingdom has now fallen. It's gone. It's been deported. It's dispersed among the Assyrian Empire. There's just little Judah that's left with Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem in there. And they're surrounded by the Assyrian Empire. They're going to be surrounded by the Babylonian Empire. They're surrounded by the great nation of Egypt, and so they're just trying to hold on and trying to, and we talked last week about Hezekiah, who was a king in Judah at that point. It was a good king, and God rescued them twice from Assyrian invasion. That's where we left last week. This week, I'm going to tell you about the last kings of Judah. There's a list of them. So we have Manasseh. Manasseh was Hezekiah's son. Remember, Hezekiah was good. He turned the nation back to God. His son did the exact opposite. Manasseh was incredibly evil. The Bible says he even sacrificed his own son in fire to a false god. And he reinstated everything evil that his dad had cleaned up. He reinstated it all and even went so far as to put an idol right in the temple of God, encouraging false worship, worship of false gods, right in the temple of God. And the Bible tells us that God spoke to him and he didn't care. He wouldn't listen. He paid no attention. And so in 2 Kings chapter 21 or page 232 in the story, God said, "Therefore, I am going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah." And sure enough, the Assyrians came and they took Manasseh. They took him to Babylon. And they took him as a prisoner. They took him in chains. They put a hook through his nose, it says. But then you look, and this is what it says, that in his distress, Manasseh sought the favor of the Lord his God. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Now, we're not going to linger there, but I just want you to see his authentic repentance led to mercy. It just did. That's how that works. There's no karma in this faith where you have to do an equal amount of good or more in order to make up for the amount of evil you have done. Manasseh had done more evil than he could ever make up for, but all it took was to respond to God with repentance, and it leads to mercy and help. So, that's Manasseh. Then Manasseh had a son, and his name was Amon. Amon was very evil, and he was bad enough he got assassinated by his own officials. So we're just moving on from him. And then Amon had a son, and his name was Josiah. Josiah was actually a good king. He was one of the five good kings of Judah. And during his time, there was 31 years of spiritual renewal and reformation and very successful in the nation. He ordered the cleanup of the temple because the temple by then was all, you know, broken down and really in disrepair. Nobody had been taking care of it for a long time. And so he ordered that it be repaired. And when the workmen went in and started to repair the temple, guess what they found? They found the ancient books of Moses, the Bible, the stuff that we've been reading. They found it. They said, "Do you think this might be important?" Josiah said, "I think it is." And here's a crazy thought. He started reading his Bible. You know how we say here, you should read your Bible? Josiah started reading the scripture, the ancient books of Moses. And as he read it and started learning, he started following the laws of God, and it helped him to grow as a follower of God. Now, during this time, during Josiah's reign, there was a man who was called by God as a prophet. Young man, his name was Jeremiah. And he started out, he was from the territory of Benjamin that was within Judah. He was the son of a priest, and he was called by God. And here's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1 of what his call is, because this is where you start to see that the prophets and some of the stories of the Old Testament go together. They happened alongside of each other. So in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of" who? Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, Jeremiah, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. And as you get to know Jeremiah and you take some time to read Jeremiah in your Bible, you're going to see that he is called the weeping prophet. He's often referred to as the weeping prophet because he keeps seeing what is to come. And he keeps seeing God's judgment coming. He sees what's going to happen to his beloved nation, to the city that he loves, to his people. And he mourned and he wept over what he saw. And he wrote all of that down. And in our Bible today, that book is called Jeremiah. But there's also another book that's called Lamentations. And that is the grief of Jeremiah. It's the laments of Jeremiah coming out over what he saw that was coming. He prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, and he called the people to turn back. So he said things like, has a nation ever changed its gods? Nations don't do that, yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. They say to wood, a piece of wood, you're my father. And to a piece of stone, you gave me birth. They have turned their backs to me on God, he says, and not their faces. And yet when they're in trouble, they say, come and save us. Well, where then are the gods you made for themselves? Let them come if they can save you when you're in trouble. For you, Judah, have as many gods as you have towns. And Jeremiah calls them to repent. He calls them to turn back to God. He tells them, stop turning away from God. But he can see that they won't listen, and he can see what is to come. He can see that the Assyrian army is going to come, that the Babylonian army is going to come. And he starts talking about that. And here's some excerpts of things when he's trying to describe what he sees. He says, a lion has come out of his lair. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste to your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitant. So put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned away from us. And then he said, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find one person, just one, who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. And it just goes on and on and on. And on, and when you look in the book of Jeremiah, you see a God who has loved his people unendingly and who has called them and has forgiven them over and over and over again, and they have done nothing but despise him over and over again. And you see God talking to Jeremiah about that, and God grieving and mourning and challenging them, and Jeremiah responding to God and then telling the people, this is not okay, but nobody will listen. King after king after king. And Jeremiah weeps because he sees what's coming and he will live to see it happen. So then we go on. Josiah, who was a good king, and that's when Jeremiah started. Josiah has a son, and his name is Jehoahaz, and he becomes king, and he is an evil king. He only lasts for a few months. And then there's a new guy that becomes king, and his name is Jehoiakim, and he's also evil. And during his reign, Judah is invaded by Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. He's invaded by them, and so he kind of caves to Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon and pays tribute for a while, pays taxes to try to hold them off. But then he decides he doesn't like that anymore, and so he rebels, and they were attacked again. And then a new king comes along, and his name is Jehoiachin, which is why now you start to see why you've been confused every time you've read the Bible and try to figure out which king was which. They all start with J's. I don't know why. And so Jehoiachin is the new king, and he's evil. And Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon comes again, and he lays siege to the city of Jerusalem, just surrounds it, and basically starves them out. And they all eventually surrender. I believe that was a couple years long. And many of them are deported, including Jehoiachin, the king. And they are taken into exile. And the people that are left behind are some of the poorest people to work the land. And they also, by the way, carried off all the treasure from the temple. And they stole that and took that to Babylon. So now there's just people that have been left to work the land, some of the poorest ones. And one of the people that was deported and that was taken to Babylon was a guy named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is also a prophet. So we have Jeremiah, who's a prophet, and we have Ezekiel, who's a prophet, and he's been taken to Babylon with a number of them. And he, while he's in Babylon, he has this vision of God. And I want you to hear it because it just stirs the imagination, even though you can't quite grasp what he's saying. This is what he says. In my 30th year, so when he was 30 years old, in the fourth month on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. And the center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. And he goes into this whole description of what these four living creatures looked like. And then he says, spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. And under the vault, their wings, these four living creatures, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. And when the creatures moved, I mean, just imagine this. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. And then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. And above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, which is like a very intense blue gemstone. So it's like a throne that is a deep, deep blue made of stone. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. And I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire. And brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, Ezekiel said, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking, Son of man, stand up, and I will speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me, and he said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites. Still calls them the Israelites, even though the nation has been dispersed, it's still God's chosen people. I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. And by the way, the people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them, so don't be afraid of them. I mean, that is not an easy call to ministry. Here's Ezekiel in Babylon with a bunch of people that have been exiled there, and everybody there wants to hear, it's going to be okay, right? We're going to go home soon, it's going to be okay. And Ezekiel's message to them is, actually, it's not. It's not going to be okay. It's going to get worse at home. And people are going to die. And towns are going to be destroyed. And those who survive are going to be deported. And homes are going to be destroyed. And it's because of our unbelief. It's because God's judgment has finally come. And there's been this worship of false gods. And somebody goes, well, why couldn't God just let it go? Because for over 200 years, he's been calling them, come back, come back, come back. And they won't. And for centuries, God has been saying to his people, since Moses, God has been saying, you are my people. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that rescued you. I'm the one that has called you and created you. And I have called you to show people who I am, to be a reflection of who God is, to reveal God. And that's what you're supposed to be. But no. So centuries have gone by. And Ezekiel tells the people in Babylon that while they are in captivity, some of them will realize it. Some of them will realize their, he calls it spiritual adultery, cheating on God, and they'll repent, but it's not a very popular message. So then the next king comes along, and his name is Zedekiah, but that's a little bit complicated because Nebuchadnezzar has already invaded and basically taken over and destroyed everything, and he has put Jehoiachin's uncle, the last king, he took his uncle and put him on the throne, and that guy's name was Mattaniah, but Nebuchadnezzar changed his name to Zedekiah. How many are confused now? Okay. Changed his name to Zedekiah, so he's king, but not really. I mean, he answers to Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't really have any power of his own. And Jeremiah, who is still around, Jeremiah is still a prophet at this time, and he tries to talk to him, but he won't listen. And so Zedekiah tries to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and that's it. Nebuchadnezzar attacks. Zedekiah and his army flee, and they are captured, and they are killed. And then Nebuchadnezzar and his army come back, and they destroy the temple, and they destroy Jerusalem, just like Jeremiah had said. And they break down the walls, and they burn the temple. And the second group of people is deported to Babylon in 597 BC. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. He's not one of the ones that's deported. He's one of the few that's been left behind. And he sends a message to the exiles who are in Babylon, where Ezekiel is, and where they have other false prophets that are telling them, you're going to come home soon. And if you've been here for any amount of time, you've heard me talk about this scripture. This is when Jeremiah sends them a message and says, you're not coming home soon. Not yet. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Raise families, because you're going to be there for 70 years. And this is where some of the scripture that you have heard over the years, this is where the context that this comes from in Jeremiah chapter 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. How many remember this? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me and you will come and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. But not for 70 years. Meanwhile, Nebuchadnezzar puts a governor in charge, and his name is Gedaliah, and he's in charge for a short time, and then somebody who's left behind in Judah decides to assassinate him, and so they assassinate him, and then everybody else that's left behind in Judah is terrified about what Nebuchadnezzar's going to do since they just assassinated his governor, and so they just run, and they run to Egypt, and they actually forcibly take Jeremiah with them, and from there, from Egypt now, he weeps over Jerusalem, and he weeps over Judah, and he weeps over his people in lamentations. And he says, how deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there's no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. And that's where we leave God's chosen people. Abraham's descendants, scattered, defeated, some of them taken by the Assyrian Empire, some by the Babylonian Empire, some of them ran to Egypt, many have died, and everything is gone. Except hope. Because just as over and over again God had said, judgment will come if you don't repent. In the same way, over and over again, God says to them, I will bring you back. This is not the end of your story. I will provide the solution. I promised that all nations would be blessed through you, and that will still happen. It won't always be like this. And Ezekiel gives this message. Ezekiel, the prophet in Babylon, says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of soft flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And Jeremiah the prophet, he has hope as well, and he says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they have to teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. This hope, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new start. You're going to know me. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. It's not just going to be special prophets or certain people that are going to have to do this. You're all going to know me, and you're all going to be filled with the spirit. And it was even more than something they had previously known, because now they're not going to need a priest and they won't need sacrifices. This problem of sin that has been around from almost the very beginning, this thing that broke their relationship with God, God goes, I'm going to fix it. You will know me, and my spirit will be in you. This relationship will be fixed. Now you can imagine, for me, as I was prepping for this message this Sunday, it's a little bit sobering. And then while I was preparing, I was doing my own devotional time and reading scripture, and I read this in the New Testament of our Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's a letter that's written from Paul to a church in the city of Corinth, and this is one of the things he said to them. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. And it just caught me. Now, the context of that was there was some fighting over whether there's such a thing as life after death, and did Jesus really raise, was he really risen from the dead? And that's not an issue in this church, but it was in that one. But the point that caught me was that Paul said to the church, come back to your senses, stop sinning. Some of you are ignorant of God. And you go, well, yeah, Patty, there's always people that don't know God. No, he was writing to a church and said, some of you don't even know God. And I just wept when I prayed that, and I said, oh God, you know, we still battle this. We're called by you, and we're rescued by you, and we're saved by you, God. You call us to worship. You call us to live our whole lives for you, but just like the Israelite people, just like the people in this church in Corinth, sometimes we forget that, and we act like we don't even know God. And sometimes we turn away and we give our lives and we give our priorities to just other things, false gods. And God is calling this church to something deeper. And it's up to us to respond, not just with a moment, but with our whole lives. And so we talk here about our vision and our guiding statement, and we say we're an inside-out church, and we do good, and we love each other, and we reveal Jesus. And at different times through the years, we emphasize different things. We go through times when we go, well, we're really going to emphasize doing good out there in our community because we believe in doing that, and we believe that it helps people to see Jesus. And then sometimes we focus a little more on our family time within here and our church congregation within here, and we love each other because there's something about authentic relationship that helps to reveal Jesus. But can I just say that I just really think that there's a part of this as well of just revealing Jesus as its own thing. And I'm becoming convinced that we as a church are going into a season of revealing Jesus more. And here's what I want you to hear. We can't reveal a God that we don't know. We can't reveal. We do good, yes. We love each other, yes. But we are called to reveal Jesus. And Israel was called to reflect God, to show the surrounding nations what God looked like. And when they turned away, and when they stopped serving him, and when they stopped pursuing God and worshiping God with everything that was in them, they stopped revealing him. We can't reveal Jesus if we don't know him. And God is calling us to know him. So I'm just going to ask you to stand this morning. It's going to be a very simple close to our service. Nalendra is going to come to the keys if she's, yep, here she is. And you just go, well, Patty, how do we respond to that? And I'm going to give you three things, super simple. Number one, if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, and you have, and you want to again pray, we make this space up here, we call it an altar, which is a space where we dedicate our lives again to God. We physically move forward and we pray and we go, God, would you speak to us? If you haven't done that the last 2 weeks, or you have but you want to again, you are welcome to come forward and to say, God, I'm taking this step that I'm going to dig in deeper and I'm going to turn my life to you and I'm going to give everything that I am to you. And we have ministry team people that will pray with you if you want and they'll anoint you with oil. But the primary purpose is for you to respond to God. So that's open again this morning if you want. Second, we're having a prayer meeting today at 4:00 at the Lighthouse. I know there's ice. If you can get there safely, God will be there. He meets with us every time. And number three, we're going to pray right now. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, maybe open your hands up as a symbol of openness to God, if that helps you. And I'm praying this simple prayer. God, would you help us to know you? We believe that you are calling us to something deeper, something more. And we don't say that as just a cliche or a thing. God, there are moments, we see it all through Scripture, all through history, there are moments when you just call your people to something more, something different, because you want, there's something that you want to do. And God, we don't want to miss this moment. So would you help us to dig in deeper? Would you again remind us of what you're calling us to, each of us separately and all of us together? And for some of us, it has to do with prayer. For some of us, it has to do with reaching out. For some of us, it has to do with finances or how we handle our marriage or our family or any number of things. But God, you are creating a holy dissatisfaction in us so that we will dig deeper and we will know Jesus. Because God, we want to be a church that reveals Jesus. We want to be people that reveal Jesus. We want to be people that when somebody looks at us, they look at us and they just do a double take and go, there's something different about you. And it's because they're seeing Jesus. They're seeing God in us. God, would you teach us how to do that? Would you teach us how to respond to that double take and how to say, yeah, the double take, the difference is I know Jesus and I can help you know him too if you want. God, would you help us to do that? Start creating an anointing. Start pouring that out on us to carry Jesus into our world. God, as we go out now into our homes and our workplaces and the roads and classes and neighborhoods and all of those things, we pray the same prayer that we pray every Sunday. Would you help us to carry Jesus well to those places? With all that is in us, help us to do good. Help us to love each other. And oh God, help us to reveal the God that we know to a world that desperately needs to know you. I pray that you would keep everyone safe on their way home throughout the day today, upright on sidewalks and cars on roads and all of that. I pray your blessing over us as we continue to dig in and to seek you with everything that's in us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. If you want to come and pray at the front, you can, but make sure you say hi to somebody, welcome them, and be safe on your way home through the ice. God bless you. We'll see you this afternoon at prayer.